Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. Are we streaming today? All right, we are streaming. So hello to those of you streaming today. It's good to have you. It's good to be here on a 4th of July weekend. Dale, it's good to have you here today. It's always good to see you. And just to be here and to come to praise God. Jonathan, that was outstanding. Like, thank you so much for like just carrying on and just like, that is not easy to do it all when you have a zillion things going on through your head and you're going to feed us the lyrics before we sing, which was like amazing. So thank you, Jonathan, and to the whole worship team for carrying through. And it just goes to prove we can still worship God even if the screens aren't working here. So I am so glad, Stephanie, I didn't ask for you to do a PowerPoint for me this week. So that timing was perfect. So if we were going to have an issue, glad you didn't spend any extra time on that. But this week has, again, just been an interesting look back. I don't know how it is for you when you come to the 4th of July, but I get nostalgic. I like to read a lot about, you know, like how did our country, get started and the Declaration of Independence and things that are said. And one of the lines that is just very familiar to all of us and very famous is the one from the Declaration of Independence where it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." Now, I just love that there can be truths that are self-evident, that we can acknowledge that, that we don't have to pretend that the truth isn't the truth or that false somehow is truth, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, we who form this country, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think it's interesting how our country has this as a declaration of its independence because there's an acknowledgement that regardless of what is happening politically and what is happening in the world at the time and what they were going through, that there was a right given by God to be free. There was a right given to be set at liberty. And it certainly was a tremendous act of faith because every one of the ones that were involved in the Declaration of Independence were signing their name as a list to be given out. You know, it'd be like posting on the internet today, all the people who signed this declaration, they became targets for their enemies. Their names made them targets. And those who lost things that they had, the very things that they were saying they wanted, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, were things they were willing to lay on the line to take the whole step for the country. And sometimes I think it's amazing how we try as humans sometimes to grab onto things, and yet it's trying to grab for ourselves in a selfish way and not sacrificing for others that actually pushes the blessings away and uses the rights improperly, where when you're willing to give up your rights for the glory of God and for the goodness of others, how there is power in that. There is power in the rights. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, the power that we have in the rights. Now, it was Jefferson who had probably been reading a lot of John Locke, who was an English philosopher about 100 years earlier, before the Declaration, that had talked about these concepts, that our Maker had given us life, liberty, and a state. He said that God has put this property, which he included as life, liberty, and the estate, into people's hands, that there was a right that God had. And when you look at these rights, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, the thoughts that Jefferson, the thoughts that Locke, the thoughts that our founders were thinking about when a creator endowed with certain unalienable rights, these all are back to the very beginning. And I want us to look here in Genesis 2, verse 7, because when we talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, where did it all begin? Where did life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness happen? And notice here in Genesis 2, verse 7, it said, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, does that just strike you to think about just that moment? You know, it talks about God spoke and the earth existed. God spoke the heavens into place, that God made all these things. But the most intimate creation was man, that he formed man from the dust of the ground. It doesn't say that he did that with animals. Maybe he did. But it doesn't say that he breathed into them the breath of life, but with man, he did. I think of how intimate that is. I mean, I don't like getting that close to y'all. Like, I mean, I don't mind hugging you from time to time, but God formed man of the dust of the ground and then breathed into man the breath of life. It's not much more intimate than that, is it? And that life that we all have, we acknowledge, comes from God. And this is the basis of all liberty, of all peace, of all understanding, of all wisdom. As we were talking a couple weeks ago about the fear of the Lord, if we don't begin with this understanding that God breathed into man the breath of life and we became living beings by God, we miss the whole foundation of what's going on here. We miss our identity. We miss our purpose. And we lose sight of that, and we scramble with the world to try to figure out what is going on when God has already told us, I made you and I breathed in you the breath of life. But then notice what he says next. He says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, God made every tree that is pleasant to sight, to grow, pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted. Let's just drop down here to verse 15. So the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God gave him, that is the man and the woman, a place he had planted. He gave them the land. He put them in the garden, and he says, tend and keep it. This is yours, basically. You can have it. And you remember, like, God, he called Adam over to name the animals. God created all the animals, but he said, hey, man, I want you to be involved with me. Name the animals. And it says in Genesis 1, when God made mankind in verse 26, he said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion. And so in verse 27, it says that God created them in his own image. And in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, it's the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of life, the pursuit of what I've given to you. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over fish and birds and every living thing that moves. See, I've given you every herb that yields seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree which yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And so, more principles here, but God was the one who gave life. God was the one who gave liberty. He said, you can eat of every tree that's here. And I've given you this food to eat. Just don't eat of the one tree. He put the tree of life in the midst of the garden. He also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said, don't eat of that tree. And he gave them their own place. And when you read about the founding fathers, when they were talking about a pursuit of happiness, it's kind of warped, because our word for happiness today is not really the essence of the happiness that was talked about in the 1600s, when Locke was writing about these things, and Jefferson in the 1700s, and a lot of the philosophers that had been around for quite a while were talking about what is it that makes for happiness, what is it that makes for life, not in the sense of just the temporary fleeting moment, but the pursuit of something bigger, the pursuit of something greater that can be seen and that can be demonstrated in our lives because of the blessings that God has poured out upon us. And I think it's a wonderful thing to consider what it means when you think about pursuing happiness. And I lost the quote already, so I'm going to move on from that. But the thought is this. The pursuit of happiness had a lot to do with the living of a life that was greater than just having property or land itself. It was the thought of all that that meant, that a person could work without coercion, that a person could earn and keep of what they earned from the work that they did for themselves, that a person could have land and have things that were owned and to distribute them as they willed, and to have for the self. And this concept of government of self under God was a concept that goes right back here to Genesis to acknowledge there is a creator who gave me life, who gave me liberty. He put choice in front of me right from the beginning. He wasn't making me a robot. He literally put a tree there that I could eat of that he said, don't eat of it, which gave choice right from the beginning. And this whole concept of what blessing is, of what life is, about where peace comes from and quietness and assurance and all that God set up in the whole world that he created, that we would be given these things and that we would have dominion over these things. So this is an amazing, astounding foundation when you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 of what happened when God created mankind and when God, the creator, gave the endowment of these inalienable rights. And if we don't appreciate the fact that we have these rights and we safeguard them, we will go in very poor directions. In fact, what is it that takes away your peace, your joy? What is it that takes away blessing? What is it that takes away your freedom, your liberty in life? What is it actually that takes away life? And so when you look at all of these things, God was teaching it. And right in chapter 3, it doesn't take you long, as he puts man in the garden, as he blesses mankind, as they are there, each naked, neither one being ashamed, here comes the serpent. And the serpent immediately is attacking, not with swords and knives, but attacking with thoughts and lies. Thoughts that go contrary to God. And basically, what was it that the serpent was saying? He says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. Now, if you can just solidly hold on to the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness right now, and just think about what God was offering in terms of blessing and life and righteous dominion, and realize that he was saying, this is for you. I made you for this. And someone comes along and says, no, you won't die. That the creator who made you wasn't telling you the truth. And notice then what they said. For God knows, he says, God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he gets them with the two great things. And here's the thing, and Andrew, you gave half the answer I wanted to give. There's two things that drive us to give up our rights. It's our fear and it's our greed. We have desires for things that will appeal to our flesh. And when we do that, we're sacrificing rights of freedom. We're sacrificing rights of liberty. And when we're afraid, what is the devil doing? The serpent saying, you're going to miss out. God's trying to withhold from you. Creates doubt in the mind. And now I'm afraid. It's like the worst case of FOMO ever, right? Fear of missing out of what you could be because of what God told you to do. He's trying to limit you, even though we know that is a complete lie. The very creation was, I'm not trying to limit you, I'm trying to make you in my image and likeness. And in that, in the greed and the fear, Eve looks. And what does she see? The woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The fear of the Lord was not in her. She was not in awe and reverence of her creator. She rather believed the one that came with lies about the creator and said, he's trying to keep something from you. He knows that if you eat this, you're going to be like him. And he's trying to keep you from that. And it was an absolute lie. But these are the things that still happen to this day. How quickly do we give away these inalienable rights that we've been endowed with because we have lust for things that are not good for us, that God says, don't eat of that. Don't partake of that. It's going to take your life. It's going to hurt you. And what happened to Adam and Eve, right? From the moment that they did this, their eyes are open, right? Now they're afraid of God in the terror of judgment, the terror of what could come. They're ashamed. They have this guilt. And so there they are hiding. And when God comes and questions, they're unable to just say, it was me, I did it. It was me, I sinned. Yes, I took of the tree and I ate. They never appealed to God for his forgiveness. They appealed to God in his favor by justifying themselves. It's such a powerful lesson for us, one to never be forgotten. Just say you're wrong. Just say you're wrong. Just say I've sinned, I've fallen short. Because the story of the scripture is all about the power of God's mercy and the power of God's forgiveness. But what did they lose? He said, now your pursuit of happiness, now it's going to be really hard. Cursed is the land for your sake. Weeds and thistles and thorns are going to come up out of it. And now you're going to have to work hard to plow and prepare your ground. It's not going to be easy for you now. Now producing fruit gets that much harder because things are cursed because you chose the curse. And things are going to be very difficult. And you're going to have great sorrow in bringing forth children, which is a very big spiritual type of what's happening and the amount of sorrow that comes to bring many sons and daughters to the glory of God's kingdom. It comes with a lot of sorrow. And he takes and he puts them out of the garden. He says, now you don't get this property. You don't get this place of habitation that I made for you. Because you're going to go out and see what it's like to work apart from what I planted for you. And then he puts a guard around the tree of life, lest they take it and eat and live forever. He's like, no, that's closed off to you too. So the property, the blessing of life, the abundance that God was giving to them, the liberty and the freedom to choose which way you're going to go, all of that came with a consequence. They chose poorly, and all this consequence hits them. And so it is with all of us in our lives. The consequence. Don't ever mistake God's silence or lack of interruption in an action that you're about to take as if he's not concerned or caring. Just because God will allow you to sin doesn't mean God wants you to sin. But he treasures this liberty and freedom to choose above stopping us and making us robotic. And he gives us a choice. And if he didn't want to have the choice, he wouldn't have let Satan be in that garden with them, and he wouldn't have put that tree there. He wanted them to choose, just like he wants you and me to choose. He's saying, what are you going to do with the life I gave you, with the liberty I gave you, and with the power to think and act and work and to own and have property and dominion? What are you going to do with what I've given you? And in every one of our lives that are here today, we still have these things. Though we fight the cursing of the sin and the law of sin that is within us, we still have life. We still have liberty to choose, and we still have these blessings from God and the abundance to pursue after what it is to bring about real happiness, that is, living a virtuous and godly life. I want you to just think about the liberty and the power of these rights. And when you think about the sin that entered in for man, how does that all turn around from the creation of the world to the creation of a different path? Notice with me here in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, that is, John the Baptist. John wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness to the light that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. True light. Truth, revelation, the fully exposed, the aletheia as it is in the Greek, the fully exposed truth. This one, the Word, who was with God and was God, who made all things, seen and unseen, that without him nothing was made that was made. Notice it says that in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. This is a true at any moment in the existence of humanity on this earth. See, that's a true statement when it was written here, when Jesus was made flesh and came among the people. It's true today as we know Jesus and we don't seek to know him and receive him into our lives. It was true of Adam and Eve. They knew the Creator. And yet the Creator was rejected. Though he was there with them, though he was in that garden, though he planted them, though he communicated with them and talked to them and was certainly sharing life, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. He was totally on mankind's side. And yet they chose a different way that led to this darkness. But he comes again as a light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. As you think about the rights that you have been given by God, as you think about who you are and how you were made and for what reason you were made and your identity, it really is about this, to know that he was in the world, that the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That is the sign of worldliness. That is the sign of a rejection of God, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are the things that are in the world, and God is against the world because all those things end up robbing us of the rights and the liberties and the blessings that he intended for us from the beginning. God did not create us to curse us. God created us to bless us. And so how does that happen when we turn? Notice what it says here. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I gave a message a couple months ago about being born again and this whole concept of regeneration and who we are in him, but it all begins by this right. So just as God endowed us with unalienable rights that God gave to man, life, liberty, property, the pursuit of happiness, however you want to describe the blessings that God poured out, God was giving this to each one, but in the process we rejected. But God says, but now I'm going to give you another right, a right that gives a transition back to power that I gave to you in the beginning and that you handed off to Satan. Because really what happened in the garden was we were given these rights to have this power under God. The head, right, of every man is Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. This governance of self-government, to understand that God was creating us in his image and likeness and giving us these rights. But what we did was we gave our life away. We gave our liberty away. We gave the blessing of God away and the domain in which he had given us to be a blessing to us. We gave it away to another. So how do we gain the right back? He gave us the right to take it all back. He gave us the right, not by man's power, as he says, not by blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God said, I will give you a right that will supersede all the rights, that this right will restore to you life, liberty, and blessing. This right that I give. And what is that right? How do we receive that right? It says, verse 12, but as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. How is it that we can have freedom today? How is it that we can have liberty? It is by belief in his name. And how does that work? How do you take this from some thought that maybe can almost sometimes seem like a theory and make it a practical reality? It is by applying faith in Christ and in his name into your everyday life and experience. To say, I've been endowed by my creator with certain inalienable rights. What tries to take the rights? Somebody's scaring me. Somebody's trying to take from me. I'm afraid they're going to harm me. I'm afraid they're not going to agree with me. I'm afraid they're not going to like me. See, we have all these fears. And I'm not saying that the fears aren't real, but we have fears in us because of the law of sin that is in us, where we fear failure. Do you fear failure in your life? Are you afraid of trying to do something because you might not be able to? Is it seem too risky? Does it seem like you're taking too much of a chance? Do you have a fear of failure? Do you have a fear of rejection? That maybe they won't like me. If I post this thing about God, people might look down upon me, or they might say something, or if I speak the truth as it is, literally the truth, that even if I do it in a loving or a kind way, that people would reject me. It's just better that I keep my mouth shut. It's kind of been what has been termed for decades in this country, the silent majority. Y'all believe something, but nobody wants to say it. We all know it's there, but nobody wants to let the cat out of the bag. And we don't. Why? Because we have these fears in us. And fear of so many things can keep us from doing what we should do. What if you lost your life? What if you lost your house? What if you lost your money, your property? What if you lost something? A fear of loss and a fear of death. In Hebrews, it says that the fear of death has held mankind in subject to bondage his whole life, that Christ came to break that power of death so we wouldn't have to be afraid of it. So when you think about what it is, It's faith in action. Do I have more faith that God can see me through this than the loss of what might happen take away from me? Do I have more faith that if I'm rejected, that Christ will accept me? Do I have more faith that if I do the right thing, that yes, I might be hated by the world, but I would be loved by my Father in heaven? Do I have more faith in every little thing? See, if we don't understand the very enemies of our rights given by God, we will continually be giving away the rights that God gave to us, and we will not live in freedom, and we will not have peace of heart and mind and blessing, and we will not have the life that God created for us because we're giving it away. Because I'd rather be in a place of safety where nobody's hurting me than take a chance to live by faith, where I stand before the king who says, bow down to the image, and I say, no, we will not bow down to the image. No matter what you do and whether God saves me or not, it doesn't matter. I will not bow down to your image. I would rather go in. And it gives you faith to go into the fiery furnace saying, I'm God's. You have to be willing to let go of the right to God to get the blessing. See, our problem from the very beginning was that we were willing to give it away to a liar. We give it away to lesser powers. We give it away to things that aren't our glorious God in heaven. So we look at our creator and we're like, well, I know you gave me this, but I'm gonna give it to somebody else. And he's like, no, I gave it so you would have that power. I want you to have the power. But how do you have the power? It is not of your own flesh. It is actually when you receive the right from God that you give it back to God. I give my life to God. I give my liberty to God. I give my pursuit of happiness and the things that I have to God. I give it all back into his hands. See, this is where faith becomes a reality, where you're saying, I'm not going to continue to live subject to the fear I have in this world and what people might do to me or say about me. I've got to just be straight. I've got to be truthful. I have to have more faith in God than faith, or as it could be said, fear in man. Do you fear God or you fear man? Do you have faith in God or you have faith in man? And this is the essence of what God was doing when he created us in his image and likeness. He's saying, will you identify with me? He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life because he's saying, I'm right here. This, I want to be intimate. You're mine. And so think of what a horrifying thing it is that we gave it away in the garden, or what a horrifying thing it is when we give it away in our own lives. God's saying, you don't. I'm giving you the right to be children of God by faith in Jesus. Will you apply the rights that you have by faith in him? So what empowers the rights is not our own flesh. It's not a factual application. It is a faith application. God, I surrender to you. We all love the stories in the Bible, right? You guys love the stories in the Bible? I love the stories in the Bible. I think they're so engaging when you read about somebody who is facing terrible things. Daniel going into the lion's den, being taken away for praying. He didn't seem to want to obey that command, right? We already talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Didn't want to do that. When you see men and women of God lay down themselves for the good of God and not giving into the power of the world. So we read the stories, and what do they face? Risk, right? Huge army comes against Judah. What are we going to do? There's 1.5 million people in an army, and they've got chariots, which would have been like the best tanks of their day. Like, they're heavily armed. What do? We seek God. We give our lives over to God. We don't go make a concession with the enemy. We go to God. And what did God do? He heard, he answered, he spoke to Hananiah the prophet. He told them what was going to happen. And when they went out to march, what did they do? They went out singing praises to the glory of God. And God was like, yeah, I'll take care of all this. Faith over fear. See, we like that story, right? That's a good one, right? And then it says they spent days plundering. They actually got enriched because God had that army come near them. And when they chose God, they not only got rid of the enemy, they not only preserved their life, they got a ton of abundance from that army that left a bunch of stuff there for them. See, this is the way God thinks. This is the way God works. But what we do is we don't like it because it means you've got to trust and have faith in a God that you don't see, but yet we try to put faith in man. And what can man do? Truly, what can man do for us? So we try to run from God to put our faith in mankind, and it leads to the giving away of the very liberties and the very rights that God wants us to have. So the understanding is, look at the fears that you have in your life. When you aren't being straight and true, oh, I have to adjust the way I say this, or I have to not do this, or I don't want people to know this, or whatever it is, just say, who am I having faith in right now? Am I on this earth to be a person in self-government under God? Or am I going to put the governance of my life under that person? I don't think we realize how often we give our power to other people because we think it'll keep us safe. But we have. I was telling my wife, Stephanie, when I was being, you know, nostalgic and looking back, I went to AI, just typed in what ways are we practicing our government here in the United States that don't match our Constitution? The list will make you cry. It will make you cry because you realize, let's just give our power away. Let's just give it away. Let's give the control of our economics and our finance. Let's just give it away. Let's take it and do other things with it. And we have been giving our power away for a long time now. This isn't a new thought. I can't stop it in the whole of the United States government. But the government of the United States, according to the Constitution, we have totally abdicated the authority that we said we had. The only way to get it back is for the individuals to come under the authority of God and the government that he has and has offered to have in our lives. And I can't make it for everybody else, and you can't make it for anybody else or for besides yourself. You can't make it for me. I have to choose God, and you have to choose God. I have to have faith in him. You have to have faith in him. You have to say, I accept the right to be a child of God by faith in Jesus, and the life he gives, I lay down that life for his glory. And the liberty he gives, I lay down that liberty for his glory. See, these concepts of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness all had to do with an engagement with God in a virtuous and holy life, separate from sin. That's why people like Adam said, the Constitution doesn't work for an ungodly people. It is literally dependent on governance of God over man. And if you reject the governance of God, you're rejecting the Creator who gave you those inalienable rights. Just know that when you do that, you are saying, I need another master. And what will happen is other leadership, other masters will come into our life using fear, or on the other side, greed. Let me give you your college. Let me pay your taxes. Let me write checks to you. Let me pay that you could have free, free, free. You hear what's going on in New York right now. Free this, free that. That's the power of socialism. The power of socialism is amazing. Let me give you everything you want, and now you'll be my slaves. That's what happens. That's the reality. It's not a guessing game. We have centuries of watching. People try to play and try to make governments. When we got rid of the monarchs and we got rid of different things, what are we doing? How do you enslave a people? You either scare them or you get them to give in to their desires to have. See, if you're voting for somebody that's saying, I'm going to give you free money, you've got to admit you're saying, I can be bought off. You can buy me off. My vote is buyable. What does that do to you inside when you build a life around getting from others without doing the things of hard work? Most of life starts with hard work. And when God gave man life, liberty, and property, his property in the garden, the first thing he says is, now you need to tend and keep this. The rights don't come without responsibility. The rights don't maintain without responsibility. And had they been tending and keeping their souls to obedience to God, that they wouldn't have been taken of the fruit of the tree he said, don't eat. And God is saying, I've got this big, beautiful life for you. Why would you choose any other fruit? Don't choose that. Don't give away the rights that I've given to you. Embrace the rights in Jesus. So when they come with their sexual immorality and they come with their money, to be lovers of money more than lovers of God, to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, when they teach to be boastful and proud and arrogant, to think that we have of our own selves done these things, realize that's how you give it away. It is so clever, the deception of the evil one, that the evil one will make you think that independence in a pursuit of happiness comes by choosing what will make you happy apart from God. It cannot work. It never will work. And eventually all that work will have to be destroyed. It doesn't yield the peaceable fruit of God. So when we choose to be humble instead of proud, now good things can happen. Because God gives his grace to the humble and he resists the proud. When we learn to be thankful and appreciative for our God and the things that we've been given here, that I'm alive today, good things happen. Because it's a demonstration of faith. It is putting ourselves under authority. You know, friends, when we come here to gather on the Sabbath and we come to this place to open our mouths to praise God, to pray together as a group. When we come to hear his word, we are saying, I'm coming under your authority. I want your authority. And you have given me the authority to be your child. And I'm telling you, I'm giving the authority saying, I want you to be my dad. I want you to be my father. I don't want what this world has. By comparison, I only want you, God, and anything that is against you, I don't want. I believe you. I believe when you say don't eat of that fruit of sexual immorality or of greed or of lust or of envy or of bitterness or of unforgiveness. I believe you when you say don't eat of that. And that when you say the things that humanly can look crazy to us, like to forgive your enemies, right? And to love your enemies and to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you and to show mercy and demonstrate and to give the judgment to God. So all these things are so freeing. All these things are so liberating. And literally much of society already knows that truth. And yet we struggle to do it because there's something about that temporary feeling of pride and arrogance and wanting to pound down on somebody else, rather than just acknowledging, I need to trust in God for his deliverance. How many times did God say, you don't have to fight this, I'll do it for you? It came with the faithful. But even when he says to fight, like when they went in to take the promised land, what was he asking them to do when they went to fight? Keep yourself pure from idols and things I told you not to take and not to touch. Don't take of what they have. Don't worship me in the way they do. Don't mix my life in you with their life in you. Don't receive it. And God would give peace, and God would give victory, and God would give freedom. So we have to look at what are the things in our lives that make us desire something God says don't desire. And realize, is my life and my liberty worth that? And look at what things that we fear and look at what things we are greedy about and realize it's not worth it. There's one who's worth it, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the Lord. He is the power in our lives. So, just recapping, God created us. He made us in his image and likeness, and he gave us life. He gave us liberty to choose. He gave us blessing and property and things that would create abundance and peace in our lives. And he gave it all without shame, without guilt, without a heart that has been twisted. And we have given it away. We have given that away for things that were driven by our fears, to give our fears away, to acquiesce to something, thinking it would make us safe and protected when it only brings more harm to our hearts, and go after things that are lustful, thinking that would give us happiness when it doesn't, it just corrupts us. And we choose of the wrong tree, and God says, you've lost it. But he said, I sent my son to give it back, to give you a right to be a child of God, to believe in him. And not just to know about him, but to walk in faith in him and to put our trust in our daily moments when the fears start to come up and the greed and lust start to come up, that we choose God in those moments. Today, you will have choices. Tomorrow, you will have choices. And if you and I can learn to live in the light of his glory one day at a time, we can actually, by his power, make choices to say, I will sacrifice my time to serve another person. I will give my honest effort to be a blessing to someone else, God, and to be a blessing in your eyes. I will sacrifice of these things you've granted me for your glory and your good. And it was when Jesus did this, when he came to earth and was made of flesh to lay down his life for us, he demonstrated the pathway that the empowerment of the rights that God gives comes not by the will of man nor of the will of flesh, but by the will of God. May we live that way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are glorious. You are worthy of honor and praise. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' holy name for your goodness toward us. And we just look to you here in this moment, in this sanctuary, asking that you would pour out your glory, that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to understand the gifts that you've given to us, that you would help us to understand the power of Christ within us, the hope of glory, that in this world we would lay down the things that you have given, not for the sake of the world or for our own selfish interests, but that we would lay down the things that you have given us, that you might be glorified in our lives, that you would be seen in our lives, that our faith would be exhibited and the fruit would be evident, and that we would not have faith without works, but our faith would be shown by our works in what we are willing to spend our time and our energy and our resources doing, knowing that the blessing is in you. You are the blessing, Almighty Father, and you are the blessing, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the blessing of your Spirit within us, the Spirit of adoption by which we can call out to you, Abba, Father, so that whether we win or lose in this world the way the world would measure it, we know we have victory in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we would know that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. There's nothing that can separate us from who you are. So God, please open our eyes to see our own fears and our own lusts, that nothing would cause us to sell out to this world, because you have paid every price for us to live with you eternally in heavenly places. Come what may, we choose you. Come what may, we are yours forever. And we love you, and we bless you, and we praise you, and we thank you for all things, Holy Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.